So Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to come and go. And the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross this Jordan. It is the Lord your God who will cross ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you, just as the Lord has spoken. The Lord will do to them just as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. The Lord will deliver them up before you, and you shall do to them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Then Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. So Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. Then Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the time of the year of remission of debts, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place which he will choose, you shall read this law in front of all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, the men and the women and the children and the alien who is in your town, that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God and be careful to observe all the words of this law. Their children who have not known will hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live on the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, the time for you to die is near. Call Joshua and present yourselves at the tent of meeting, that I may commission him. So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves at the tent of meeting. The Lord appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood at the doorway of the tent. The Lord said to Moses, behold, you're about to lie down with your fathers, and this people will arise and play the harlot with the strange gods of the land, into the midst of which they are going, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I've made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be consumed. And many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say in that day, is it not because our God is not among us that these evils have come upon us? But I'll surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil they will do, for they will turn to other gods. Now therefore, write this song for yourselves and teach it to the sons of Israel. Put it on their lips, that this song may be a witness for me against the sons of Israel. For when I bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and are satisfied and become prosperous, then they will turn to other gods and serve them and spurn me and break my covenant. Then it shall come about when many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song will testify before them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten from the lips of their descendants. For I know the intent which they are developing today, before I have brought them into the land which I swore. So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the sons of Israel. Then he commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the sons of Israel into the land which I swore to them, and I will be with you. It came about when Moses finished writing the words of this law in a book, until they were complete, that Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may remain there as a witness against you. For I know your rebellion and your stubbornness. Behold, while I'm still alive with you today, you've been rebellious against the Lord. How much more then after my death? Assemble to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing, and call the heavens and the earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death, you will act corruptly and turn away from the way which I've commanded you. And evil will befall you in the latter days, for you will do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger with a work of your hands. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
It's a lot of repetition there, a lot of what we've heard before, a lot of repeated words. What are some of the repetitions? Did you hear one thing that kept coming up?
Yeah. Be strong and courageous.
Be strong and courageous. Strong and courageous. The beginning of the book of Joshua, we'll hear that again. In the New Testament, we'll hear that. You know, arm yourself with the might of the Lord. Put on the full armor of God. This is a significant point in the history of Israel. Now, I remember when I was Isaiah's age, that Isaiah, and I remember my dad saying something at the television set when the president was on, and knowing that we hoped that that wouldn't be our president for much longer. And sure enough, before I turned six, I think we got a new president elected. And from the time I was his age until the time I was almost Benjamin's age, we had one glorious, long administration with two presidents. One gave us the 80s, you know. And now, I didn't know anything about politics, and I could read books on Ronald Reagan and find the dirt on Ronald Reagan. The point isn't, was he a good president or was he a bad president? The point is, until I was almost done with high school, he was the only president I knew. Like for 12 years, he was president. Right? Yeah, you're smiling because that's not constitutional. But the next guy who came along was just his number two in command. You know, he's like, he became president because Reagan couldn't keep being president. But it was basically, you know, Reagan's presidency is what people thought. This is the way I thought. And I remember in high school, I had a television in my bedroom. Okay? Do not advise. And for this reason, I watched the Democratic National Convention one year in the secrecy of my room. And I saw this, you know, Slick Willie, Bill Clinton get up. And I just remember one line from that whole evening, except I do remember how long Bill Clinton's speech was that night. It was interminable. But I remember one of the commentators saying, and I was like 17, we haven't had a Democratic president in 12 years. And for me, that was a lifetime. The world might be changing. And sure enough, the world did change. When a leader has been on the throne, so to speak, for that long, all your memories are with them. I remember seeing a hostage tree when I was really little, and I didn't want to go back to that. You know, everybody was in a bad mood. Parents tell me about them. But I didn't know what it would be to have a non-Reagan, non-Bush president. It has just been 12 years. Moses has been the leader of Israel for how long? 40 years. 40 years. And it wasn't just him and his vice president. It was just him for 40 years. The Israelites, if they had sense, had reason to be a little uneasy. And that's why he says all of these things that he does. Repeatedly, be strong and courageous. Repeatedly, you know how he always pairs Joshua and the Lord. The Lord will go before you. And Joshua will go before you. But the Lord will destroy Sihon, just like he did with Sihon and Og. You know, there's also Joshua. And then when he addresses Joshua, Joshua, you're going to go in and you're going to do this. And you're going to whoop up on those Canaanites and believe in the Lord. But the Lord will... Right? You'll do it, but the Lord will do it. And he gives all of these assurances that everything that's about to happen is from the Lord. Moses is ending his ministry, and he's about to end his life. He's not even going to be there lurking in the shadows advising his successor. He's gone. So he tells the people of Israel, He makes sure that they know that his leaving is God's decision. God has told him, you shall not cross this Jordan. Moses is the faithful one. Moses, the most humble man on the face of the earth. Moses, the sinner, the mortal man. The goal of God is not to raise up good role models and examples. Praise God that he does do that, but that's not his final goal. His goal isn't to get superstars at the head of his church. At any moment in history, Moses was not the superstar. David was not a superstar, and we know that because God spends a lot of ink showing us their dirt. Moses, you know, there's only one that we hear about, but boy, God was sure hot about it. So much so that when Moses would bring it up, God would say, shut your mouth. I'm tired of talking about this. I've decided you're not going into the promised land. Scripture assumes that we'll respect our fathers in the faith and imitate their faith, but that's not to say that we adore them or set our sights on them as having lived out the same goal that we're after. The chief end of God's dealing with us is that we learn to love and trust and lean on God, the same as our fathers in the faith leaned on him. Considering the outcome of their faith, it doesn't mean that considering the size of Samson's biceps. No. Considering the outcome of their faith, where they were unfaithful, they are rebuked and we are warned. Where they had faith and trusted God, we're to trust God the same way. The point is, we want to have our hearts set on God alone and not be always looking to the good pastor, the good dad, the good mom who holds things together, the king or president who can meet the great need of the hour. It's very subtle, but when there is a capable leader in front of the masses, he becomes the ceiling of everyone's expectation. And he becomes the measure against which everyone else is measured. And sometimes, if it's a wicked man on the throne, he likes it that way. But that's not the way. A faithful leader is... it's almost like the lighthouses. You know, that I'm here, I'm faithful, as a messenger, stay away from me. Because if you try to imitate me, you will wreck. Okay. A very famous, very admirable, very gloriously wise, may his name live on forever, the admiral, the five-star admiral of the Third Fleet in the Pacific Theater in World War II, William Bull Halsey, had this to say. And this is how I know I'm related to him, because he says things like this. I am not like him in any other way. I wish I were, but he says this. Imagine this in my voice. There are no great men, just great challenges which ordinary men, out of necessity, are forced by circumstances to meet. If you say it real fast, it would be a great graduation speech. You know, there are no great men, just ordinary men like yourself that meet great challenges. But no, what he's saying is, I didn't have a choice. They gave me this job. I had to do it. It worked out. And with Admiral Halsey, it was like very mixed results. But no great men, just great challenges, which ordinary men out of necessity are forced by circumstances to meet. Okay, and that's fortunately, we know, like all of the people in our nation's history that we might look up to, we also know the dirt on them because biographers went through this revisionist phase where they tried to tear them down. And now even when you're trying to give your children heroes, you say, well, now we also know that Lincoln did this. Well, now we also know that George Washington did this. Well, now we also know that Bull Halsey fell for a decoy and anyway, but the Bible, again and again and again, puts this in our face. It doesn't have to be American heroes and anti-heroes we're talking about. Paul has to say this to the Corinthians because they're wanting to go after the best-looking pastor, the most eloquent pastor, the anybody pastor but Paul. And he said, what is Paul? What is Apollos? We're just guys that, I mean, I preached and Apollos came in after me and explained things kind of eloquently, and but God was giving the growth. We praise God that he gives apostles. Praise God that he gives pastors, but they're just people. And God is giving the growth. We're to look beyond the men God sets over us. And so it's a mercy to the Israelites and to us that Moses is sentenced to die. There comes a time. So another great, you know, general said, you know, I'm as safe in my bed as in the battlefield. You know, when it's my time to go, God will call me home. And so Stonewall Jackson was shot off his horse by maybe one of his own men. His time came. When the time comes, God will replace the leader. And it'll be okay. Because there's not just succession. There's continuity. Continuity. It's the same church in all ages, right? The Lord is the one who will cross ahead and destroy those nations. This salvation is based on the promise that God had made, and the Lord will himself raise up one leader after another, and the Lord himself guarantees the success of the mission. Now listen, here's the lesson, and you run through the whole scripture, and this is the lesson. Where the issue is might, the Israelites can't lose. Where the issue is power, you cannot lose. Where the issue is possibility, you cannot lose. Because the one who has given you your marching orders is the Lord God, the Almighty. Almighty. He made the land. He can decide who lives there. Because he also made the people. He gives life and he takes life away. He raises up, he brings down. He is in charge. And he never lies. So if he says, if you do this, it will be well with you. And I will bless you. And you will stay in the land. The Israelites' problem, and your problem, and mine, is not lack of might. The problem is where we think that might resides. Is it a might that you can see? Is it a might that you can feel? Is it a might that you can imagine? No, Paul says, beyond all that we ask or imagine. Right? I can't see the possibilities that God sees. I can't feel in my bones the strength that God has. So where the issue is faith, that is where we fail. Now, I'm not saying name it, claim it. You know, if you just believe. But if God says something, if God has a contingency that he says, if this, then this, take that to the bank, because the only way you can lose is if you tear up that check. And you won't believe it. You won't have anything to do with it. Where the issue is faith and holiness, that's where the Israelites will sabotage their future. Balaam, remember, Balaam was tied down. He was restrained. God rebuked him. God rebuked him. He went. The donkey tried to grind his leg off against the wall in the vineyard, and then the donkey opened its mouth, and it was God speaking to Balaam, don't go, don't go, don't say anything that God doesn't give you. And he went, and he wasn't able to say anything against Israel, even though he was being paid to do it. But then, what did he do? He did have a strategy in mind to trip up Israel. He set temptation in front of them. And it wasn't by his words or by his preaching or by his curse that Israel fell, but it was that Israel loved the temptation he put in front of them. And they sinned. They had concupiscence, is your $20,000 word today. Concupiscence. They had the desire of sin in them. And that made them fall. The effect of original sin that we don't get over is that our hearts are inclined often towards sin. We sort of walk through life, you know, sort of at an angle, and it's God's mercy that we don't fall more over, or he straightens us up and inclines us the other way, but always there is a pull towards sin. It knows our language. It has our number. And part of this passage says it summons you. Sin is always summoning you. Evil speaks to the ungodly in his heart when he's on his bed. Oh, Benjamin, wouldn't you like to? Oh, Jace, don't you see? Wouldn't you like? It calls you. And it calls you in a different way than God calls you. But it calls you, and this is what happens to Israel, and this is what our problem is. This is why he says throughout the passage that, look, I know you. Moses knows them because he's dealt with them. Look at verse 20, he was at 27. He says, verse 27, I know your rebellion and your stubbornness. Behold, while I'm still alive with you today, you've been rebellious. How much more after my death? Same thing that Paul says. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, and they will not spare the sheep. This is why he keeps saying, Joshua, because he knows our frame. We do need a flesh and blood leader. You know, this is why we should pray for our leaders, because we sure need them, because our faithless hearts need a compass point. We need somebody in front of us to say, this is the way, walk ye in it. Because we'll hear the Lord saying that, but we also hear 1,000 other people out there, compass points, saying, did God really say? Well, I mean, God forgives, that's his job. These wicked things that people have said. And so we veer, we compromise. Our compass needle gets off a few degrees. You know, the North Pole is all over the news in certain channels, which you probably shouldn't pay attention to. But the North Pole is moving. So the North Pole has always moved. Our poles don't stay on Earth in the same exact spot. But people are panicking because now it's, you know, really picking up speed and going toward, you know, Russia. I mean, we better finish this thing in Ukraine, y'all, because the Russians are going to take our pole. No. But it's true, the North Pole flickers and our sense, our own sense, it's like a parable. On Earth, the moral compass of all people everywhere is constantly being renegotiated and getting discalibrated. There's only one sure and safe compass to show us what's right and what's wrong, and it's God's word. And we're running around with magnets going, oh, I don't know, it kind of looks like it should point this way. All right, so he gives them these marching orders. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes before you. He will not fail you or forsake you. So, William Gurnall a name you might hear more often because I'm trying desperately to read one of his books. And it's such a long book, and I'm such a slow reader. But this is what he says about courage. The Christian, of all men, needs courage and resolution. Indeed, there is nothing he does as a Christian or can do but is an act of valor. A cowardly spirit is beneath the lowest duty of a Christian. Be thou strong and very courageous that thou mayest what? That thou mayest what? Stand in battle against those warlike nations. No. But that thou mayest observe to do according to the law which Moses thy servant commanded thee. So he's quoting Joshua 1. It requires more prowess and greatness of spirit to obey God faithfully than to command an army of men. To be a Christian than to be a captain. It takes more greatness of spirit to be a Christian than a captain or an admiral. What seems less than for a Christian to pray? Yet this cannot be performed aright without a princely spirit, as Jacob is said to behave himself when he came out of the fields God's night. Indeed, if you call that prayer which a carnal person performs, not a Christian, nothing is more poor and dastard-like. Such a one is as great a stranger to this enterprise as a craven soldier to the exploits of a valiant chieftain. The Christian in prayer comes up close to God. So he goes on and on and on. He's talking about how much courage there is in living the Christian life. Courage. In this passage, so there are a couple of words, and they have a little range of meaning. So alertness, firmness, like can't be moved, focus. He goes on, he says, now what resolution does it require to break through such violence and importunity, and notwithstanding all this, to present execution. So despite all of your temptations and all the things in you and outside of you that resist doing God's will, here the valiant swordsmen of the world have showed themselves mere cowards who have come out of the field with victorious banners and then lived, yea, died slaves to a base lust at home. They come back decorated heroes in the wars of our country. And then they become alcoholics. Or they serial adultery through broken marriages and leaving of children. He says, as one could say of a great Roman captain who, as he rode in his triumphant chariot through Rome, had his eye never off a courtesan, a woman, that walked along the street. Behold how this goodly captain that had conquered such potent armies is himself conquered by one silly woman. Boys, listen up. Behold how this goodly captain that had conquered such potent armies is himself conquered by one silly woman. He says, be strong and of good courage means you are firm. And you will not be moved away from what God has told you to do. And all the little allurements of the world, you know, that TV in the bedroom, get rid of it. You know, get the phone, kosher phone. Yeah. I checked them out last night. It's something. Whatever it takes, fight. Because you are to overcome. Be strong. A strong heart was Pharaoh's undoing because his heart was set on his own strength. And so he resisted the command of God. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He was made strong so he could resist God. That didn't work out well for him. David, for his part, when he'd lost his wives and his children, and his men, all of his men had lost their wives and children because the Amalekites came in and burned the city and stole all the people. David's own men wanted to kill him because they were so bitter about having lost their families. And David himself was almost out of his mind, greatly distressed. What did he do? He strengthened his heart. Well, he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. John Gill says this means he encouraged himself in the power and providence of God, in the promises of God, in his faithfulness in keeping them, in a view of his covenant relation to God, in remembrance of the grace, mercy, and goodness of God, and his former experiences of it. He went through his history and he could see God has done this, God has done that. And the prophets are like this. They'll cry out in their prayers to God. Remember when you split the sea. Remember when you rained manna down in the wilderness. Won't you do that again? Strengthen yourself. Not in you. That's folly. What do you know? Who are you? What has God done? If only we had Moses. You're never to think that way. Because you have God. You have the Lord, your covenant God, who tells you, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. So be firm. And he prescribes the reading of the law. He says they're to assemble themselves at the Feast of Booths. Feast of Booths when all the kids. So this is a strategy that God had. Hey, let's come up with a feast where everybody comes out and they celebrate to the Lord. What should we do? What could we do to get the kids involved? You know, let's all live in tents. You know, because the kids will like that. If we can reenact the desert wanderings. Now, there's a sober reality there where they're supposed to remember how God led them in the wilderness. But also, you got to know that was kind of fun for the kids. You know, living in tents for a week. You know, and he prescribes the reading of the law at this ceremony. So while everybody's rejoicing because they're under orders and it's fun, they assemble themselves and they read the law. And so every 7 years, all the children, all the poor people, all the rich people, all the well-versed Levites and all the laws of God, they hear the whole law read. Matthew Henry says, the Jewish doctors say that the hearers were bound to prepare their hearts and hear with fear and reverence and with joy and trembling as in the day when the law was given on Mount Sinai. And though there were great and wise men who knew the whole law very well, yet they were bound to hear with great attention. For he that reads is the messenger of the congregation. So that God's speaking, God's speech could be heard. And Matthew Henry adds in this little line. You don't often get Matthew Henry's real feeling about religion in England, but he says, I wish that those that hear the gospel read and preached would consider this. You know, I was at Nexus Park trying to study. Somebody tipped me off to that, and there are a lot of interesting things that go on at Nexus Park, but one man answered his cell phone sort of early in the morning, and as he's walking out the door, he says out loud, look, everybody in the building could hear him. He's a loud talker. He says, no, that's all right. No, I get up every morning at 5 anyway because I have to pray. And then he hit the door and he was gone. I thought, but my next thought was, I wonder what religion he is. And that's a depressing thought. Like, I don't hear Christians talk like that. I get up at 5 because I have to pray. And so often we're like, grace, grace. Grace means I never have to listen to God because he loves me. You know, and we know better, but do we live better? I mean, that man spoke more gospel truth to me in 5 seconds, and it wasn't even to me, than I hear from Christians in many sermons. I have to pray. Martin Luther said, I'm so busy, I have to spend the first so many hours of the day in prayer. And then we all, well, you know, you can't really pray. Okay. But you do have to pray. you do have to listen to the word of the Lord. You do have to be his people because you are clawing your way uphill, straight uphill in the Christian life. It is hard. That's why he says be strong and courageous, because you do have to be strong and courageous. And you just let yourself coast on the thought of grace, grace. You're not going to get strong. You say, well, I'm weak. I don't deserve anything better. I'll just eat the dirt that's right here because I can't get anything better. And that's against the spirit of the gospel that says, be strong in the Lord's might. They're aware of the grim realities of the future. God makes them aware. But God says, I know their intention that they're developing against me, but he still saves them. And it will take a crucified Messiah to impart to Israel this truly humble heart that says, because the Lord goes before me, I will strengthen myself. I will be of good courage. A testament to the impossibility of our salvation apart from the mercy of God. God describes the rescued remnant, the man to whom the Lord looks as what? Poor and contrite of spirit. Poor of spirit is afflicted. Literally, the word is maimed. So, you know, to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. The only other occasion where that word is used, contrite, is used to describe the feet of Mephibosheth. Remember, he was lame in his feet. God says, I'll look to this one, the one whose heart is crippled. The one whose heart is crippled. God doesn't demand of us great self-conscious might. He says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. And those crushed in spirit he saves, because when they are strong and courageous, they're strong and courageous because the Lord has spoken, and I will believe the Lord. I won't believe anything about me. I will believe the Lord. He has said, do this, and I will be with you. And I know he will be with me. And do we have anything like that to cling to? Of course we do. We have a gospel. We have a Lord Jesus who says, believe, declare this gospel, preach, make disciples. And then he says what? As you go on, as you live out the consequences of a Messiah who died and rose again and lives forever, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Be strong and very courageous. Do not be afraid and do not tremble. The Lord your God will be with you wherever you go.